Let's start in Job 37. If you'd go there, seems like we were just there on Wednesday nights, and you may remember if you were here for our recent study of Job. We saw Job's so-called friends. Remember those guys? So-called. They were trying to teach Job about God. Remember, Job's one of three men called righteous, but in the Word of God. But they want to teach Job all about God. Well, Elihu, one of the friends, he speaks here in verse 1. Let's look at it. He says, verse 1, "At this also my heart trembleth, and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice, the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning under the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend." Let's pray. We pray for comprehension. We pray for understanding. Lord, we pray that you would open our ears today, that we would hear your voice. Lord, we can hear your voice in many different ways. We know that you're speaking all the time through all kinds of ways. And open our ears, open our hearts, soften our hearts that the seed of your word would go deep and bear root and grow and bring up fruit and everything. Lord, we just pray, Father, today for a greater understanding, for a closer walk with you. And we have so many things going on here today. We pray your blessing over it all. It's wonderful, Lord, to be your family, to know you're our Father, to have a Savior like Jesus. May we become more like him as we get to know him. Open our eyes and our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, Elihu here, he's saying, "Job, listen attentively to the thunder of the Almighty's voice." And he thinks that Job needs a good dose of the greatness of God. And you know what? We all do daily. You know what I mean? You need a dose daily of the greatness of God, how awesome God is. Don't you need that on a daily basis? Well, he's doing that here. But this good advice, quote unquote, is wrongly applied to Job's situation, as we know. They had Job wrong. They thought Job was all in sin and all that and everything. But Elihu thinks of the mighty sound of thunder and how often it seems to man to be the voice of God. I remember standing right here one night, and I don't even remember what I said, but I said something, and we were all here, whoever was here that night, and boom, thunder. You know, and I was like, okay, you know, yes, Lord. Yeah, I heard that. Sometimes we think like that. But the Bible contains some magnificent descriptions of thunderstorms. And here's one, of course, you know. The Bible contains good ones. Psalm 29 is probably the best of these. But Elihu's poem right here is a pretty good one, too. It's real close second. God's voice seemed to be a recurring theme to me this week. I just was all through the scriptures, everywhere I talked about the voice of God, God speaking, hearing. I think it's something we don't do, something we don't do enough, or maybe we're not hearing, or maybe we're not giving him the opportunity to speak to us, because I think he's speaking all the time. So what is it that comes in the way of really hearing God's voice? I think it's totally us, of course. But it was a recurring theme to me, and do we hear it? Do we hear his voice? Now, you know what? I was thinking during worship, too. We come here every week, and I tell you should be in the Word, and I tell you should be praying, and sometimes the Lord pierces your heart like, I'm not in the Word like I should be. I'm not praying like I should be. Well, then you're like everybody else. That changes in a second, doesn't it? All you have to do is start praying. All you have to do is get into the Word. God's not up there keeping score. You've been out of the Word for 3 days now. He's more like, when you coming back? When you coming back? I'm waiting for you. I'm here. I'm ready. So do we hear God's voice? Are we listening for it? Do we even try? These are the questions that I was thinking this week. And I don't think anybody can say, yeah, me, I'm right there all the time. Everything. And we're going to see more about that before we leave this text. But look again at verse 5. I love this. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. No kidding, right? God's voice can thunder in miraculous ways, and maybe it can even thunder in our hearts or thunder in our minds. It thunders, but we're not listening often. There are sometimes you'll even ignore him. He may be convicting you. He may be talking to you. And I don't want to hear that right now. I don't need that right now. You know, I want to do this or I want to do that. Again, are we listening? Of course, he does these great things we can't understand. Maybe we're trying not to listen, or maybe we are trying to listen, but we still can't comprehend. And some of those comprehensions, I guess we could say, we'll know one day in time. Some of the things about God we'll never understand. He's infinite. Think of how infinite God is. We'll never know everything about God. I like that about him. It makes him fascinating, doesn't it? It makes him marvelous. The Lord Jesus told Peter, this is one of my favorite verses. He told Peter in John 13:7, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." There are things, Peter, you can't understand, but you'll get them one day. And we saw Peter come to more and more realization of what the Lord was talking about after he was baptized with the Holy Spirit, after the resurrection. Of course, now he's with the Lord in spirit. But, I mean, imagine what we're going to learn about the Lord, the things we're going to understand one day. And again, he's so infinite, we won't understand everything. But the question has been asked thousands of times down through history. How do I know the voice of God? Or what does the voice of God sound like? There's been many questions about God's voice. Samuel heard the voice of God, if you remember. He was really young. He heard the voice of God, but he didn't recognize it until he was instructed by Eli the priest. It must be God. 1 Samuel 3. Gideon had physical revelation from God, if you remember, and he still doubted what he'd heard to the point of asking not for just one sign, but three, really. Three times. Judges chapter 6. We know that Elijah, after the earthquake and after the wind and after the storm and all the noise and all this, he heard a still small voice. Just a still small voice of God in his heart. So when we're listening for God's voice, how do we know that he's the one who's speaking? Well, there's some obvious ways, right? You know, I was talking to somebody Wednesday night, and the question was something like, how do I know if it's God that wants me to go over and witness to that guy, or it's the enemy? I said, first of all, the enemy doesn't want you to go over and witness to that guy. What are you talking about? There's some obvious things. But how do we know? First of all, we have something that Job and Gideon and Samuel, Elijah, and even David didn't have. They all didn't have. We have the complete Bible. We have the full counsel of God. And what isn't in here? What isn't covered in here that you might want to hear from God on? Or what topic do you want to know about that isn't covered in God's Word? He's speaking loud and clear in this book. We know. And again, how much are we in this book? And if you're convicted by that, good. But you know, we have the full counsel of God. We have the inspired word of God to read, to study, to meditate on anytime we want to. And God will help us. When we have a question about a certain topic, or we have a decision to make in our lives or whatever, we should see what the Bible has to say about it, shouldn't we? We should. You know, this morning, anybody have any experience with that app, Pinterest? There's some fascinating things there. And there's, like, if you look up inspirational things or you look up Israel, the information on that's pretty awesome. It really is. I got this morning as I was looking through there. What if we began to treat our Bibles the way we treat our cell phones? Think about this. First of all, are you carrying a Bible? Maybe you don't need to carry a Bible because you have it on your phone. You know what? What about the people who see you carry a Bible around? That has an effect. But anyways, that's my opinion there. But what if we carried it with us everywhere? What if we turned back to get it if we forgot it? What if we checked for messages throughout the day? Yeah. What if we used it in the case of an emergency? We should be already, right? What if we spend an hour or more using it each day, like we do our phone? You think on that. Everybody has a phone. You know, I saw this illustration the other day, and it was a field of zombies. You know how the world is zombie crazy right now? So all these zombies, and they're all like this. They're all like just like this. A whole, like, dozens and dozens of them, and they're all walking forward, looking at a phone. And I thought, yeah. But what if we treated the Bible like we do our phone? Can we hear his voice speaking as we read the Bible and ask the Lord, Lord, I want to hear you speak to me. I mean, you don't think he wants to? There's a prayer that he wants to answer. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. I want to understand your word. I want you to just manifest yourself right here on the pages of this book to me. I want to get to know you. I want to understand you. I want to fall in love with you more. I want to be more like you. How can he not answer those kind of prayers? And again, God will never lead us contrary to what he has said or what he has taught in the Bible, in the Word of God. Never. Paul told us, he told Titus actually in Titus chapter 1, he said that we have the truth and hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, has promised before the world began. That's awesome. You know, to hear God's voice, listen, we have to belong to God, don't we? He says, those who are his hear his voice, right? Jesus said, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are you one of his sheep? You know, I'm not hearing his voice. Number one, make sure you're one of his sheep. If you're not one of his sheep today, come and pray with me after this, please. Let's ask Jesus to save you. Lord, I want to be born again. Lord, I want to be one of your sheep. I want to hear your voice. I want to understand your word. I want to be saved. I want to spend eternity with you. You're the only way. Take me to the cross where I can see Jesus. So those who hear God's voice are those who belong to him, those who've been saved by his grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. And these are the sheep who hear his voice. These are the sheep that recognize his voice because they know him as their shepherd. Now, if we're going to recognize God's voice, again, we have to belong to him. We have to hear his voice, or we do hear his voice when we spend time with him. We spend time with him in his word. You have to do that. You should want to do that. But that's what we have to do. We have to spend time with him in the word. We need to study and have quiet contemplation, meditation in the word. And it does come. I remember back when I thought, I don't know anything. I still say that. But, I mean, I don't know anything. But I remember when I just thought, how can anybody teach this? How can anybody understand any of that? I remember those days. So, again, we need to spend that time, and the more time we spend intimately with God and his word, the easier it's going to be to recognize his voice, the easier it is to understand his leading in our lives. You know, employees at banks, you know what they do? They study the real article, the genuine article. They study real money. They study it so that they know when the fake stuff comes by. They understand, you know, they know, they study it so closely that it's easy to spot a fake. So we should be familiar with God's word, so familiar that when somebody speaks error, we recognize it. In discernment, my son and I just had this conversation in my office. Pray for discernment. God will give you discernment. There will be a check in your spirit. But if we study the word the way we're supposed to, you're going to know when you hear something that's fake. You will. And to be that familiar, somebody speaks error, it'll be clear it's not from God. Now, God could speak audibly to people today. He could, and I think he does. I know he has. Recently, I've read these testimonies of Muslims that claim Jesus is appearing to them. They're getting saved. He's speaking to them. They hear him. And the check on that is, where are they after that happens? Because some of them, they must be saved because it means death. If they go to their family and tell them, I'm saved, I'm a follower of Jesus, they could be killed. And if they say that to the family and stick with it, then you know it must be real. But he doesn't speak to all of us audibly, that's for sure. I've never heard his voice audibly, at least. You know, there was a couple times in the middle of the night I heard somebody say, Jim. But I could have been dreaming. But anyway, the first thing I thought was, yes, Lord, you know, What do you want? Now, God, he could speak audibly, but he speaks primarily through his written word, and we know that. And many times God's leading can come through the Holy Spirit. I love when it comes through the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Lead me, guide me. Sometimes our consciences, sometimes through circumstances. You know, creation too. We've read how many times in Romans 1 that I think he speaks to us through creation. Romans 1 verifies that. But also through exhortations from other people. Do you ever have somebody talk to you point blank and you in your head went, whoa, that was from the Lord? Definitely your wife or your husband can do that. That happens a lot. Maybe even thunder. But what's important is to compare what we hear with the truth of Scripture. Look it up. I mean, if we do that continually, then we're going to learn to recognize God's voice. If we do that continually. Now, if you would turn to Psalm 29, we're going to continue on in the Psalms. We've made it up to Psalm 29. And again, it just starts right off telling us this is another Psalm of David. I don't know if you remember, but when we looked at Psalm 19, I figured, like many others, that it must have been composed on a beautifully clear night. I pictured David maybe sitting on a hill, watching the sheep, but looking up at the stars. And it was just a beautiful, spectacular night, no street lights and city lights, and you could see so clearly, and the stars are really shining. But this psalm, though, seems to have been written when David was watching a storm. And another display of God, really, if you think about it. So if it's true, then this is a good thing, because David wrote psalms of praise on clear, starry, beautiful nights. And he wrote psalms of praise on stormy times and dark and thunderous times, too. And here, you can imagine David thinking how the Lord is speaking. So, stormy days too, clear skies. Verse 1 right here, he says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty." And when I first looked at that, I was ready to just keep going on, and I thought, mighty. Really, the word mighty is B'nai Elim, which means probably, most likely, angels. The angels. But there are other commentators or whatever that say, this is for the rulers of the earth. The leaders, the mighty ones, the presidents, the prime ministers. It's for everybody. It's for all of us. The angels, the rulers, all of us. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Again, you know, here I am going through worship this morning, and Bob is singing, and I'm thinking he's covering everything that we're going to look at today. It's either Bob or the Lord, or it's both. I believe it's both. But give to the Lord the glory due his name. Why? Because, well, look at verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I like that. Give to the Lord glory due his name. Why? Because his holiness is beautiful. Do you ever think of the beauty of the Lord? I think that one of the reasons heaven is going to be so glorious is he's going to be so beautiful, we can't take our eyes off him. We won't want to. We'll be just so enraptured by that, the beauty of the Lord. But he is worthy of it, the glory. He is worth it. When we worship, it's worth-ship. He's worth worshiping. Worship is worth-ship. Holiness essentially means wholeness. With God, there's nothing missing. Wholeness. Think about that. We know that there's nothing missing or lacking in God. No sin has eroded him in any way. There's nothing impure about God. We can't imagine what holiness truly is, because we don't have that. Holiness, I mean, it's perfect. It's pure. It's clean. On and on and on and on. We could try to describe it for the next hour and not hit it for sure. But that's why the four living creatures that we saw in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, if you remember back then, they never rested day and night. Continually they're crying, holy, holy, holy. Because there's three persons in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Three times. So angels, men, both, all are not programmed to do that, to just worship. I think it's because they just can't even help it. I believe that they just can't help it because they do have a choice, but they can't help it when they behold the beauty, when they behold the glory of God. We won't be able to either in his presence. But listen, we think of that, you know, the day we're in his presence for eternity, we're in heaven, but you can do this on a daily basis. You can get in his presence now. You can get it in his presence every morning. You know, you can get that cup of coffee and you can sit down on your couch and get that Bible open and start praying and you can be in his presence right there, right in your living room. And they can't help but worship. It's because it's a natural response to the overwhelming beauty of his holiness. It says, verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. Right from creation, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says the Spirit hovered over the face of the waters in creation. The God of glory thundereth, the Lord is upon many waters. And that phrase, the voice of the Lord, occurs seven times in Psalm 29. Seven times. Noah, who saw the biggest storm there ever was for sure, he had the voice of the Lord speak to him just seven times, too. I find that not a coincidence. This is verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. So in this storm, or I should say in the storm, our storms, we have storms. You're either in one, you just came out of one, you're going into one. That's the way it is, right? In the storm is where we so often hear God's voice. Why? Because that's when we really cry out to him the most. You know, if I were God, I might create a storm so that you would talk to me. Think about that for a minute. But that's when we cry out to him most. It's not usually when the days are sunny. It's when things are stormy that we find ourselves calling out to the Lord. You might say, but I don't seem to hear him. Are you sure about that? Are you sure? Maybe you're not listening. Maybe you're not looking at the simple things all around you. You ever look into your kids' eyes? You ever look into your wife's face? You ever look into the Bible? Do you ever look at the flowers or the grass or the trees or just the stars, the clouds? I mean, I think he's speaking all the time. We're not really listening. Are you sure he's not speaking? The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. The power of the Lord is unfathomable for a human being. But you ever seen a tsunami? The other day, for whatever reason, I was on my weather app and I was looking. They have little films of stuff. They were showing tsunamis. Boy, oh boy. The power is just incredible. And it just comes in and everything in its path, it took it with it out to the sea. And I just watched all these people disappear on this video that I was watching, you know. And it says, he maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian or Mount Hermon, like a young unicorn. And many believe that was a type of a wild ox that's not around anymore. Some think it's a rhino. Doesn't really matter. But as we imagine the thunder rumbling and the trees breaking, we can hear David saying that, that's the Lord speaking. He's watching this quickly advancing, intense storm coming at him, I believe, is what David's doing, right? And it's powerful. And here's where I was going to get ahead of myself, but look at verse 7. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. I think the Lord can speak through fire. And you know what flashed on me this morning when I read this again? California. I'm just thinking, okay, was that Lord, what were you trying to say there? And you can just imagine. I'm not saying that the Lord did that on purpose and he's punishing them and it's judgment, but I'm not saying it isn't either. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. This is the psalm that was read in the temple on the first day of the Feast of Pentecost. And if you remember, back in Acts chapter 2, cloven tongues of fire appeared on the disciples' heads as they were gathered in that room. 120 of them miraculously in that upper room began to speak in languages they didn't even understand. They didn't even know. fire appeared over them. The voice of the Lord was heard through these many voices that they spoke with, or languages. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh, or Syria. I was listening to Amir Sarfati's report from Israel. Actually, he's in California, but it was an update on Israel. He was talking about Syria and the things that are going on in Syria, the voice of the Lord. I don't know if it can be heard in Syria because of all the explosions and things that are going on there. He was revealing the truth of what's going on with Russia and Iran and so on. All the armies of the invading force in Ezekiel 38 and 39, they're all in Syria, right on the doorstep of Israel. We all know that. Do we have to get much closer than that? I mean, they're ready. Everything's in place right now. But I couldn't help thinking of that. Kadesh was a place in Syria. But I'm thinking of this, you know, he shakes the wilderness. Have you ever seen a film of an earthquake? The damage that an earthquake can do in just, you know, 8 seconds. Everything's total. Buildings come down. Skyscrapers are ruined. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds, or the deer, to calve, and discovereth the forests. The Lord's in charge. Remember when he spoke to Job? Job, do you know when I do this? Or do you know how to do this? Or do you have a clue about that? And he was talking about all the little things in nature. His control of the animals. His obvious understanding of everything that's going on. Sometimes we're like, Lord, where are you? Are you still in charge? Yeah, he's in charge. He even knows all these little tiny details. When the hinds give birth, and so on. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. In his temple, everyone speaks of his glory, or literally, every part of his temple speaks of the glory, is what this means. Every part, every piece of his temple speaks of his glory. And David likens nature to a temple, really, with thunder clapping and lightning striking, trees are breaking, the wind is blowing. It's like David saying, this is awesome. I'm in the presence of the Lord. He's at work here. This is the Lord. Do you ever go out and just watch a storm that's just really awesome to watch? You know, the lightning and the clouds, and sometimes it's just the power of it is amazing. He's at work. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. So as David's looking, maybe the river's rising. You know, it's getting near flood stage or whatever. It's rising up. The Lord isn't under the flood. He's on the flood, right? If you look at it, he's on the flood. He's not in over his head. He's in control. He's totally in control. But this word used for flood here is used elsewhere only in reference to the flood of Noah's day. This particular word. And here it also has the definite article, the, so it's the flood, not just a flood, which would mean that it's in reference to that event. So Psalm 29:10 is the only place in the Old Testament where this particular Hebrew word for flood occurs, except in the book of Genesis. And think of the people back then. I started thinking of the people back then when judgment came. Noah had warned these people. They wouldn't listen to God's voice through Noah. So these are the first people that ever get to hear thunder. Imagine how that was. They were probably terrified. You know, maybe some of them were going, he's right. Here he comes. So they were the first people ever to hear thunder, which, you know what it meant? It's too late. It's too late now. Verse 11, the Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. So as David considers the earth-shattering power and the authority of God, he recognizes that God brought that same strength to his people. The same strength that he sees in nature or a storm is the same strength that he can bring to his people. I like that. He will bless his people with peace. So the power of God may come as a destructive storm upon creation and those who rebel against God, but God's people, God's people can be confident that he will bless them with peace. And the strength of God, it comes as a comfort, not as a storm. But during the storm, he will give strength to his people, and following it, he will give peace. This is a comfort to you if you're in a storm right now. After the storm, there will be peace. Seek him. Seek his voice. Get alone with him. Repent if you need to repent. Repent. That's something that we need to ingrain in our brain. Maybe you need to repent 100 times a day, like me. No, I'm serious. If you're in a storm right now, be comforted that there will be peace if you're one of his. Do you belong to him? Now, in Psalm 30, if you look at that, we have a psalm and a song at the dedication of the house of David. This is really, really, really interesting. Now, some say that this psalm was written by David when he dedicated his palace to the Lord. And others say this is in regard to, it was written when he built the tabernacle for the Ark of the Covenant. And I believe that, actually. But when David became the reigning king, he wanted his people to experience the fullness of the glory of God. He wanted, like I get, I want everyone to know what it's like to be in God's presence. Because it's the most awesome thing that I know. It's the most awesome thing I've ever experienced. And David wants people to know that too. He wants them to experience the fullness of the glory of God, which in those days was associated with the Ark of the Covenant. God would manifest himself over the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. He wanted it near the people. So the problem was that the Ark wasn't in Jerusalem anymore. It wasn't in Shiloh at this point where the tabernacle had been pitched. The Ark wasn't there. After it had been taken into battle many years earlier, if you remember, and it was captured by the Philistines, it was sent to the town of Kiriath Yearim, 1 Samuel 6 and 7. And after David ascended to the throne, he gathered 30,000 men. Let's go. They formed this big parade. They're going to go down there. We're going to get it back. We're going to go get the Ark. So they're all ready to go. And a man named Uzzah drove the cart. This big guy, Uzzah, drove the cart that carried the ark, while another man named Achio led the way. Now, Uzzah means strong, okay? This guy was strong. Achio means friendly. So we have Mr. Strong and Mr. Friendly heading up the parade on the way down to Kiriath Yearim to get the ark. This parade of 30,000 men. And as they made their way to Jerusalem, they came to Nachon's threshing floor. A threshing floor was where they would grind grain, separate grain and all that. And the threshing floor was the place where wheat and chaff were separated. And when they were in that place of separation, these men, where we could say that the real is separated from the trivial and the ordinary, that's where this cart hit a big bump. Things are separated on a threshing floor. The trivial from and the ordinary from the real. They hit this bump, and Uzzah immediately reached back to stabilize the ark. Kind of moving off the cart, he reaches back to give God a hand, and God struck him dead. Now I read that, and I feel like David does. Why did you do that, Lord? Really? He was trying to help. 2 Samuel 6, 7. And I don't believe this man went to hell or anything. I think that was his ministry. That we could read about him. He's with the Lord, but this was his ministry. This is what he did. We think of him, oh, poor Uzzah. You know, he's with the Lord, I believe. But anyway, David's so upset, he's so grieved by the whole thing that he stashed the ark in a nearby home in Obed-Edom, place nearby, and he returns to Jerusalem. And if you imagine, you know, David's confused. Why, Lord? He's mad, he's angry, he's sad, he's bummed, he's confused. What did we do? Why? I think he got mad at God. How about us? Somebody passes away, somebody dies, something bad happens. We get mad at God. We get confused. We don't know how to handle it. Instead of going to God and seeking his voice, we just get angry and what do we do? Who do we call? Why, Lord, you shoulda, you coulda. Why'd you strike him dead? That would be me too. I can understand David, you know. But he needs to hear from the Lord. So 3 months later, he receives a report that the house of Obed-Edom and everything in it is just being absolutely blessed. Whoa, really? Let's go down there. He hears this report from one of his men. And so he realized there was a blessing attached to the ark for sure. So David decides to return and get it. But this time, there's not 30,000 men in this giant parade. There's not anywhere near that. This time, David went back to the Bible. He got in the scriptures to understand what he did wrong. He goes back to the Bible. He opens up the Bible, and he finds out in the scripture that he was doing everything wrong. I was doing this my way. I was trying to help out. I knew what I was doing, but I wasn't in the Word of God to find out if it was real. I like that. This time, he went back to the Bible. He went back to the Scriptures to hear from God, because that's where God declared that the ark was to be transported by the priests. The priests are to carry this. They carried on their shoulders, the priests. 1 Chronicles 15:15. He went to the Word for the direction that he needed. He wanted to hear God's voice. He wanted to know what God had to say. Finally, but it took a tragedy. And how come we wait for a tragedy before we seek God's voice or before we get in the Bible? And we're mad and we run to it then, and he'll open our eyes and stuff. But what if we just keep going to it all the time so that we're always on track? So he went to the Word. And you know what he did, too? Listen to this. Every six steps in the procession, he stops. Now, this seems radical to us. Every six steps, he stops so he could build an altar and offer a sacrifice. And you're thinking, what? This guy's really, he's a fanatic. So, every six steps, he does this. He builds an altar. He offers a sacrifice. Now, an efficiency expert would say, that's not efficient. You know, that's just too much. He'd say that it wasn't the best way to get from the house of Obed-Edom to Jerusalem. Listen, efficiency is doing things right, isn't it? But God isn't interested in efficiency. He's interested in effectiveness. Effectiveness is doing the right thing. There's a difference. What's the right thing? Well, six is the number of man. Six is the number of the flesh, we could say, in the Word of God. I think this seems to be a picture for us. Maybe we need to stop every six steps, so to speak. Maybe seven, maybe eight, whatever it might be for you. But in other words, every time we feel our flesh rise up, we need to stop. We need to stop so we can be altered. Not build an altar, but altered. I think there's a message here. Maybe we need to stop every six steps to offer the sacrifice of praise, to confess our sin, to express our dependency on the Lord. And, you know, some might think that seems inefficient and all that, or it might not seem efficient, but I'll guarantee it's going to be effective. How can you worship God too much? You know what I mean? Again, we've been talking about how the Bible lays out a plan where you shoot for an A. Why would you not shoot for an A? Most people who shoot for an A don't get an A. They end up getting a B. Why would you shoot for a B? You might get a C, but I'm just saying, like, this is not over the top. This is God. Do we really love God? Do we really worship God? Do we really understand who he is? Because I don't think we would hold back anything if we really understood him. So I think this is effective. But verse 1, it says, I will extol or sing praises to thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. So we all know that the true praise and worship, they're acts of the will. It's a sacrifice, isn't it? It's a sacrifice to come to church. It's a sacrifice to worship. It is. It's a choice. So there's something we decide to do. If you notice that David doesn't say, I feel like extolling thee, Lord. He doesn't say that. Maybe he doesn't feel like it. He says, I will. I will, though. I will. Not I'll do it when I feel like it, because I don't think we do it all that much. I'll tell you what, if you just do it, you will begin to feel like it. But I really believe, you know, again, I feel like extolling thee, Lord. No, he says, I will. In other words, I'm determined to do this. I'm going to. Verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Now, probably Uzzah's death, really, it took a toll on David physically. I think he was so beat up by this. I mean, he felt responsible, I'm sure. But it took a toll on David physically as well as emotionally, because he really struggled to make sense of what God would have him to do. And it's in here. It's in this book what God would have you to do. He says, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave, or Sheol. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. So David's deliverance from his enemies, from death, should be seen as a prophecy. It's a type of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. You know, I'm so thankful that God is holy. It's so important. He's righteous, and he's perfect, too. And he's not capricious. You know, they'll tell you, Allah is capricious. He's subject to moods. He might not like you today. He might like you tomorrow. You know, I mean, and who wants a God like that, that you can't count on him? He's always the same. He's immutable. He can be trusted. You know, he's not changeable. He's not volatile. He's not vacillating. He's not irregular, undependable, unstable, unsteady, unfaithful. He's not any of those. He's not impatient, flawed like us. That's us. He's not like us. I'm so glad he isn't. If he wasn't holy, then his word couldn't be trusted. See, you could trust his word because he is holy, because it's never going to change. He's never going to change. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You know, David realized that the Lord's anger, when God struck Uzzah, he realized that it was God's anger. But when David got back in the word, the Lord showed him that there's a new day that dawns for each one of us. A new day for all of us. How many of you have had the worst night, and then the morning came? And his mercy is new every morning. And you got back with the Lord, and he restored you too. He strengthened you. He got you ready for the day. And it was a brand new day. Lately around here, the sun hasn't been out. Look out there. Get it. You know, you might not see it too much this week. But I was talking to my wife in the kitchen this morning. I said, look, the sun, you know. Don't see a lot of it lately. But again, that new day dawns. Suffering may be followed by glory. Jesus came to earth to show us that. He modeled that, didn't he? He modeled that perfectly. He suffered and wept. But that third morning, hallelujah, he rose. He's showing us by his example that that's for us too, that we can be like that. That's the common experience with all of his followers. It says, and in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. We all say that in prosperity, don't we? Lord, I'm with you. I'm your man. Peter, right? Lord, I'll never deny you, no matter what. That's in prosperity. You know, things are going good, but we know how that ended up too. We all say things like that, like Peter. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. You are my strength. You. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. Lord, I need you near. I want to see you. You ever get like that? Lord, I need to see you right now. I need you. You ever just say that to him? Cry it out. Lord, I need you. I think he likes to hear that. Because you do. Maybe you don't want to admit it, but you do. You need him all the time. I need to see you, Lord. I need you near. So maybe we're going through a time of tears, and maybe you're having a season of success, one or the other. And it's good, but remember that that's not going to, if you're going through this time of success, it's not going to insulate us from the difficulties that are coming tomorrow. It won't. So use this time of success right now to pursue him, to listen for his voice. Make sure your spirit is strengthened and your faith is firm. You know, a good example, in Ezra 8, we read that Ezra called all the people together to pray and fast. Everything was going pretty good, but he calls them together. Let's pray and fast. There wasn't a problem at that moment. They're just traveling back to Jerusalem. And I'm sure some of them said, what do we need to pray and fast for now? Everything's going great. Because Ezra wisely realized that even though things are going great, there can easily be a big problem the next day, can't there? There can. So he uses this time of prosperity to pray and fast and prepare. And I immediately thought of Jesus in Mark chapter 9:29. Jesus told the disciples they couldn't cast a demon out. So he gets with them and he says, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now, are they supposed to like, okay, we ran into the demon-possessed boy. Are we supposed to run off? Wait right here. We'll be back. We're going to go fast and pray. And then we'll come back. No, they can't do that. What Jesus was talking about, what Ezra understood was, this needs to be a way of life. This needs to be something you do on a regular basis, fast and pray. So you are prepared for the next day. When the trial and the trouble comes, it's a lifestyle. It's a regular practice, what Jesus was saying. Do this on a regular basis. You will have the strength. You will be ready. You will be prepared. Use this time now to get ready. David says in verse 8, I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made my supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? What he's saying, I want to keep praising you. It's as if he thinks he can't praise the Lord in his presence. He can, sure, but he wants to keep praising the Lord. He says, shall it declare thy truth? So in his season of success, verse 6, David says, I'll never be moved. But here, in his time of tears, he says, Lord, what's this all about? I'm going to be with you for a long time when I get to heaven, but I would love to stay on here on earth for a little while longer. Sounds like us, doesn't it? David talked like that, and we can relate to that. He's just like us. We can all find a psalm that we really relate to, right, that fits us. Everybody can find a psalm that's just your size. And this one is most people's size. Yeah, Lord, I'm going to be with you for eternity, but I don't want to die yet, not yet. See, David was so normal. We look at him like, I don't know how you look at him, but I look at him like he's a knucklehead just like me. He says, hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Jesus sent us the helper, the Holy Spirit. David would have the Holy Spirit come upon him once in a while. We have the Holy Spirit. Once you're born again, the Holy Spirit will indwell you and never leave you. But do you let him take over? Do you let him guide? Are you listening for his voice in your life? Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. So David left Kiriath Yearim bitter, and he was confused. But when he got back into the word, he became a worshiper again. That's what'll happen too. I find that I'm in the word and I got to go worship. You start having the Lord reveal to you his heart and how much he loves us. I don't deserve his love or his grace or his mercy. And when he reveals that to me, I want to go off and worship him. David finds that. He becomes a worshiper again and his mourning is turned into dancing. He continues, thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. And sometimes right when we think our parade is all ready to go, everybody's, you know, in place, the Lord says, that's not what it's all about. And he brings us back to simplicity. The end result is dancing, rejoicing, and worshiping. Actually, the end is true worship and deep joy. The end, it's all about Jesus, isn't it? It's all about Jesus. That's the end result. So You'll come back to true worship too. And again, you know, I wish I had a penny for every time I said we need to be in the Word. I'd be a millionaire. I don't care about that. But I mean, again, it's all about him, you know. And we get back into the Word. David did. He got back in the Word. He became a real worshiper again. And the result, true joy, deep joy. But it's all about the Lord. And verse 12, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to thee forever. And you know, I believe him. There's nothing we could say to make this verse any better than it is. What David says, we should want to say this. We should want to say, I hope this is what we will say too. See, it's a choice. You need to choose to worship the Lord. But I'm telling you, if you get in the word like you're supposed to, it's going to be a lot easier. It will be. David's life changed. He went from sickness to health, from mourning to gladness, from silence to praise. He went from not understanding back to the scriptures, back into the Word of God, back to hearing God's voice again. And he's rejoicing and he's praising. You know, you're down in the dumps today. You're starting off this year, 2019, and you're like, ugh, nothing changed but the number. Look at man, get in his presence, open your Bible, put it on the floor, kneel over it, put your face in it. Lord, I want to see you this year. I want to be so close to you. I want to be in your presence. Reveal yourself to me. How will he not do that? This is a prayer that he wants you to pray because he wants to answer that prayer in the affirmative. He wants to. And you'll be worshiping again. You'll be praising. You'll be full of joy. And then the rest of us will be full of joy because you'll quit bumming us out. Let's stand and pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the men that you've inspired and that we can read about, Lord. What great examples. Father, but it's all about Jesus. And Lord, we want a greater understanding of him. Lord, manifest yourself to us in a way that we just grow and grow. Lord, we want to be full of joy, and we know we need to spend time in your presence. So may 2019 be that kind of year. May this be the year you come back, Lord, too. But Father, we just pray now that you would bless the food we're about to receive, our fellowship, the day. Lord, I pray for safety throughout this week. And again, Lord, I pray that you would just nail us in such a way with how awesome you are, we would have to tell everybody in our path, everybody we know, everybody we come upon. You've put them there for a reason. Lord, we pray that we would pray. We pray, Lord, again, that this year we see you like we've never seen you before, and we hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen.